All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we're at today. And we've talked a lot about why Paul wrote this letter, and that it's actually a letter of encouragement. While there's still some correction that's taking place and some instruction from Paul, the church at Corinth has changed their direction. They've taken the instruction of Paul. They've now begun to discipline some of the things that were taking place in the church. And Paul's been really encouraged about the things that he's heard. And so as he's been talking about a lot of these different subjects in chapter 3, because there was still this faction, well, actually, we don't know if there still was, but at some point, there was a faction in Corinth that was wanting to return to the old Jewish law. And that was a big debate happening in the early church. And so Paul, in chapter 3, starts drawing the parallels and the differences between the old covenant and the new covenant. And considering the old covenant, he just continues to use this language that it is far exceedingly better, more abundant. And our language doesn't quite fit what he's trying to put in there. That the old covenant was glorious. It had its point. The law, it was glorious. It had its purpose. However, what we have in Jesus is far, far exceeding beyond anything of the old covenant. In fact, the old covenant's glory was meant to fade. And he points to the fading glory of Moses after he'd been in the presence of the Lord, that the glory was in a constant state of fading. It was a picture of the law, that the law's glory was meant to fade because it had to make room for the glory of Jesus, which never fades. And in all of this, he is also expanding on the topic of what it means to have Christ in us. He touched on it in an earlier chapter, saying that Christ in us is the fragrance of Christ. To some is a beautiful thing, and they're drawn by it. It's the hope of salvation, and it's the truth. But to those who are opposed to the cross, those who are opposed to Jesus, to them, it is the fragrance of death. And they are offended by it. And so it draws this line, right? Well, he's continuing to expand on that. He's going to do even more of that in here in chapter 4, that Jesus in us is this hope of transformation. And not only does it give us hope in this life, it gives us the hope of heaven. And it gives us strength to endure difficulties in this life. Hallelujah. Amen. And so, again, he's just going to continue to expand on some of these same things that, again, when we come to Jesus Christ, we're saved. That is something that takes place in a moment. Sanctification is a process. And Paul's going to be speaking a lot about that process today. And so let's pray, and we'll get into chapter 4. God, we're so grateful that you just continue to want to do a work in us, that it is good news that you're not done with us yet, that wherever we're at, whatever state we're in, with things that we're dealing with, you have good plans and greater plans ahead of us. You are moving us from glory to greater glory. And Lord, we just want to submit ourselves to you today. Holy Spirit, have your way and teach us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in the craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves are your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is pointing back to some of the things he's just been talking about. He starts off by saying, therefore. And that's, whenever there's a therefore, it means with all of these things in mind. So what he's been talking about is the glory of the new covenant, that it, when we embrace the love of Jesus Christ, we should be changed. And again, that's an instant change of salvation, but it's an ongoing change as we're being conformed into his likeness. That's the process of sanctification. Paul said that right now we see as in a mirror dimly, right? That we're getting just a little bit, a glimpse of the glory of God and his work in our lives. So wherever we're at right now, it's glorious, but he's taking us on to greater glory. It is a transformation process. And that, again, it's so much more than simply being ministers of the new covenant, right? Because we could just take it at that and go, okay, so we're ministers of a new set of rules, right? We're ministers of a like religious cops that are telling everyone else what they should do. And unfortunately, that's as far as a lot of people go when it comes to the new covenant. Oh, well, we're not keeping all the food laws, but now we've got all these other laws that we're supposed to keep. That is not what Paul's saying, and if anybody that goes down that road is missing it altogether. The new covenant, life that is only found in Jesus, first transforms us individually. The Holy Spirit begins a work within our hearts, and the person I am today, I hopefully will not be the same in a week, in a year, because he is taking me deeper and closer in this relationship, right? It should never be stagnant, and unfortunately, it will also never be comfortable. They're like, as soon as I start to get a little bit comfortable, I'm like, oh, yeah, okay, I'm feeling good about this. He's like, great, let's keep moving. You're like, ah, okay. And it is a transformation that should begin to be clear to others, right? Again, we don't have to be telling everyone about this. I think it's great when we do. But we also need to understand that our faith is so much more than words. It is word, it is deed, but it is also transformation. One of the greatest compliments I've ever gotten was somebody that I went to high school with, and I bumped into them, you know, this was years ago, but we hadn't seen each other in a long time, and they're like, you're not even the same person. I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. I think of Jack in high school, and I would have hated that guy, you know. It's nothing but trouble. But it should be something that's recognizable, you know, that people see the work taking place in us, right? Again, in its ongoing process from glory to glory. It's not that we're getting more religious. It's not that we're getting better, that we're feeling more self-righteous. Again, that's when we're missing everything, going the wrong direction. And Paul, again, talking about the importance of Christ in us and the work that he's doing in us should bear certain fruit. But it's not the kind of fruit we usually think of. First of all, in verse 1, he says, as we have received mercy. So that's where it starts. We've taken in the work of Jesus Christ that was done on our behalf. We didn't earn it. We didn't somehow climb the spiritual steps to get it. It was mercy that was showered down upon us in spite of us. And the result is this great comfort, security, and strength. Because he says, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Man, when we take in the mercy of God, when we take in the grace of God, there should be a boldness that starts to grow. Again, because we realize it's not about me doing everything right. It's not about me being worthy or holy enough or righteous enough. It's all the work that he's done. And because it's all his work, then I just get to walk in it. And I don't have to lose heart. Whenever I do lose heart, it's because I've started to let my works, my ideas, my abilities creep back in there. It's also good to remember that we know that Paul had some low times. Talked about it in chapter 1, that they had gone through this difficult time, and he said that he despaired even of life. That's low. That isn't just like, I was super bummed out. It was like, I wanted to die, right? But he also says, right behind that, basically, God had to get me there so that I didn't depend on myself, but I had to depend on him, right? I had to get to the end of myself before I could see what he was doing, right? And again, when we're in that place, we get great boldness. We don't lose heart because, again, we remember it's not about what we've done or our intelligence or any of those things. The term lose heart, it's pretty straightforward, but it literally means to lack courage and the ability to face a trial. And I think we've all been there. When you're just overwhelmed by so many things, and just the smallest thing comes along, and it's so overwhelming, you're just like, that's it, I quit, I can't do one more thing. And Paul's saying, because of the work of Jesus, we never have to lose heart. We never have to be in that place where we lack courage to face a trial. And I think a huge part of that, and again, here, I think this is where our struggle comes in a lot of times. Because we like the idea of grace, and we like the idea of mercy, and we can see it played out in other people's lives, but we are not very good at receiving it for ourselves. We see ourselves as unworthy. We see ourselves as unable. We believe that God might love the entire rest of the world, but we start to question how much his mercy and grace actually apply to me. Right? And as long as we're there, then shame and guilt and obligation and fear and all these things hang over us like a dark cloud. However, when we embrace the love that Jesus has for us, man, then shame and guilt and fear and obligation lose their power. Because again, when the enemy comes along and goes, you should be ashamed for the things you've done, we can go, those things are under the blood of Christ, right? You've got nothing to attack me with. Anything he brings, we just hand it right over to Jesus, right? Also along with that, the things of this world begin to lose their shine. Because again, we see the love of Jesus Christ, we see the hope of heaven that's set before us, and it puts all of this world into perspective. Where this is the temporary, this is the minuscule, the small, the unimportant, heaven is what counts, right? And so again, these things cease to have as much power as they used to. In verse 2, he says, and we've renounced the hidden things of shame, no longer walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Man, that should be a change that's taking place in us. Even as believers, we can still handle the word of God deceitfully. We can pick and choose and pull a verse out here and use it to win an argument. That is using the word of God deceitfully. And we need to be careful of that. I remember an old story, I don't know if it's true or not, story about Benjamin Franklin, and he said that whenever he was debating somebody and knew he was going to lose, he would just say, well, that's what the Bible says. And because no one else knew if it said it or not, he instantly won the argument. That is holding the word of God deceitfully, right? It's using it to get my way. It's using it to get ahead of other people, get what I want. That is not how we're to handle the word of God, right? And again, as part of what Paul's saying here, he's dealing with Corinth. He's dealing with false teachers that were in Corinth. And he's calling them out, going, those people are crafty. They're using the word of God for their own gain. But that's not us. And he doesn't just mean that's not us, me and the other disciples. He's saying that's not us as believers, right? That's not who we're supposed to be. We're not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Those people, again, will use the Bible, you know, and try and get people to do what they want. Pressure, fear, obligation. And Paul's like, look, our life, our ministry, and what we believe should be obvious to you all. We've been living our lives before you for a long time. Paul was very connected to these people. These weren't just strangers far away. He knew them very well. And he's just saying, you know who I am. Verse 3, this is an interesting verse. He says, if it is veiled, meaning the gospel, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, I don't know the full details of what's taken place there, but obviously Paul has been preaching the gospel, and this faction within Corinth has been like, I just don't understand Paul. I don't get it. You know, this gospel he's preaching, I just don't think it lines up with what I believe. And this is a tactic people still use today where it doesn't matter how clear you lay out the good news. Doesn't matter how many scriptures you point to. Doesn't matter how much history you can point to. They know they can't argue with the scriptures, and they can't argue with logic, and they can't argue with historical facts. And so what they do is just go, I don't get it. I just don't get it. I had a youth group kid when I was a youth pastor, and that was his thing all the time. Drove me nuts. Because he would waste so much of my time. Well, what about this? And I'd sit down and I'd, you know, share all these things with him, and in the very end he's like, I don't get it. You know, probably good that I wasn't a youth pastor for that long. But it's just an escape. And so it seems like the same thing's happening there in Corinth, is that Paul's like, look, if the gospel is veiled to them, it's because they're not believers. It's because they don't have the Holy Spirit, and it's because they don't belong to Jesus, right? A person that has the Holy Spirit living within them, the gospel is not hard to understand, right? Children can get it in Sunday school. The greatest scholarly minds can't reach the end of it. But it is never veiled. It is never one of those things. Well, doesn't make sense to me. Yeah, it does. You just don't want to hear it. Now, Paul gives two reasons of why they don't want to hear it. First, in verse 4, he says, whose minds the god of this age, meaning the devil, has blinded. Right? And so the enemy, and Jesus talked about this when he talked about the seed of the word that was scattered on the different four different types of soil. And on the first one, the birds of the air come down and take it away. And later on, he explains that that's the evil one. So the word of God hits their hearts, but before it has time to do anything, the enemy just goes, oh, you don't want that, right? And takes it away. He blinds their eyes, which doesn't just mean like take away their vision. It means to distract from. It means to put their vision anywhere else except for where it needs to be, right? They're blinded. But it isn't that they are victims. And this is the other part of it. Because they've heard the word of truth, they've heard the gospel, there is a point of decision that is made. They have to decide who they're going to listen to. And to them, that might be their own wants and needs or their own wants and desires. It might be the world or the intellectual world. It might be the enemy himself. But all of it is being used as a device of the enemy to keep them blinded. So they can listen to those or that, or they can listen to Jesus. And Paul says that if they would hear this gospel, if they would choose Jesus, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ would shine on them. So again, it's not that they're absolute, oh, I'm a victim to the state, or I'm a victim to the enemy, and I couldn't even have made that choice if I wanted to. Oh, yeah, you could have. And if you had just turned a little bit to Jesus, his light would have shone upon you, right? So Paul is giving two reasons why they are resistant to the gospel. And there is a supernatural warfare going on, which, again, gives us a great direction of prayer, right? So we do pray against the enemy and his blinding of those who haven't come to Christ, and also that they would just turn to Jesus a little, that his light would shine upon them. Now, as Paul continues on, he tells them, we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ. And I love that. I love it's like just puts it all into focus of what we're supposed to be about as believers, what we're supposed to be about as a church and as pastors and leaders or whoever. You know, our job is not to talk about ourselves. In fact, personally, and I think this is because maybe I'm a pastor, I can't stand it when another pastor just talks about himself. He tells a lot of funny stories. He talks about what he accomplished. He talks about all the things that he's doing. And then you get like a Bible verse at the end. And I'm just like, ugh. It's gross. Yeah. Yeah. Man, I'm going off on kids and I'm going off on other pastors. I don't, maybe too much coffee this morning. I don't know. But what Paul's saying is like, look, that's not our job. It's not what we do. And again, he isn't just talking about himself as the leader or the pastor or, you know, he's talking about it as believers, that we preach Christ, not ourselves, not what we've accomplished, that it is God who commanded the light to shine in this darkness. It's not because I'm smart enough, bright enough, spiritual enough. I have nothing to brag about but Jesus. All right, verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also might be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Now this is, I think, one of those beautiful pictures, analogies, whatever you want to call it. Again, his topic for a while now has been the glory of Jesus residing within us. And he says, and we have this glory in these earthen vessels. That's such a perfect picture, right? The earthen vessel he's talking about is the common clay pot that in this day, everyone had. They were all pretty much the same, a little variation maybe in shape and size. They were super common. They had very little value. Easily replaced. And he goes, and inside of these clay pots is the glory of God. Just the picture of that is so awesome. Again, it's not because we had it all together. It's not because God looked at us and went, oh man, they would really be great for heaven, you know. They've got so much to offer me. They're so spiritual. They're so godly. Nope, we are clay pots. We are earthen vessels, full of flaws, full of mistakes, yet he has chosen to use us. Yeah, again, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. And again, this is something that should become more and more evident to the people around us. Again, when people look at us and they see what God has done in our lives, and I think especially in difficulty and trial, that's when I think we get the world's attention, and it's the last time we want their attention, right? We want people maybe to look at our lives and we got it together and our kids are doing well and family's doing well and we're successful in business. But when people pay attention is when we're breaking. When they're like, I don't think anyone could go through that well. Let's see how they do. And this is when the earthen vessel is seen for its strength and power because of the glory that's inside, right? It has to be Jesus in us. We're too common, too fragile, too breakable, but Christ in us gives us this power that is supernatural. Gives us value, hope, and strength. And that's what Paul's describing here, right? Again, a little clay pot, you could just drop it and it would break into pieces. Yet he goes, somehow, by the power of God, we become indestructible. We are oppressed, hard-pressed and not crushed. Perplexed, do not despair. Persecuted and not forsaken. Struck down and not destroyed. All of these things are way too hard for a simple, fragile clay pot to go through. But these are the things that, again, I think just show that it is God in us doing the work. We're perplexed. And the idea of that means I don't understand what's going on, especially, God, I don't know what you're doing. Why would you allow this into my life? Why would these things take place? I didn't think you were going to do this. We are perplexed. But we don't have to understand what's going on because we understand who he is. Amen. We're persecuted. We face injustice, difficulty, and hardship, sometimes because of our faith. We're struck down, which means knocked to the ground, and yet we are able to rise again. Not because of who we are, we're just simply clay pots, but Christ in us gives us the strength to do this. And with all of these things, Paul is really kind of pointing to his own life because he is constantly going from one difficulty to another, and he's wanting them to understand, you're worth it. Whatever's going on in me, whatever persecution I face, and Paul talks about, we die daily. That they would go into another town and a riot would break out, and every time Paul's like, maybe this is it, right? At one point, they threw stones at him until they thought he was dead. They drug him outside of the town to throw him on the rubbish heap with the dead things. And then God raised him from the dead, and he went back into the city the next morning, which to me is hilarious, right? Because I would have been like, I think I will just move on. Paul's like, nope. And I hope he got to see some of those same guys, right? Like they're all at the coffee shop, and he walks by, morning, boys, you know. That's the dude we killed last night, right? And so when Paul's talking about this ongoing dying daily, he's not just talking about dying to his own desires, and he's talking about death. And he's telling them, and you guys are all worth it. That the death of Jesus Christ, which I carry in my flesh every day, is also the opportunity to show the life of Jesus Christ. All right? And again, that's not just for Paul. That's for all of us. That's for us walking in this life, walking for the Lord. Verse 12, he says, so then death is working in us, but life in you. And he's also telling them, and you're a witness of this truth, right? You guys have seen these things for yourselves in my life, my ministry, the things that I do. All right, verse 13 says, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look to the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. Amen. Paul quotes from Psalm 116 that I believe and therefore I spoke. And he says, we also believe and speak. Now, he's not just saying, hey, since you're a Christian, you should tell people about it. That's part of it, but it's a lot more than that. It's because it should be the natural progression when Christ in us is what we're excited about. You know, we don't have to work at telling somebody about some great new band that we've come across or some new movie we've seen or some documentary that got us fired up, if that's possible. Yes. Is it? Okay. Austin says yes. whatever it is, you know, some new hack on life, and we're like, we want to tell people about it. Oh man, this is so great. You've got to see this. You've got to try this out, right? And that's the idea, that when we're excited about what Jesus is doing in our life, it's not hard. It flows pretty naturally, right? I think what we're worried about is, I don't want to be pushy, and I don't want to be preachy, and I don't want to back someone into a corner and make them feel like, oh, you've got to believe. But if I'm excited about it, I'm going to talk about it. If I'm excited about what Jesus is doing, I'm going to tell people about Jesus, right? You know, and I'm not trying to make them uncomfortable, but I want them to hear, right? Now, I think for me, probably the most powerful part of this chapter, and there's a lot of great stuff here, is that Paul, again, talking about Christ in us, and that he's pointing us to our true home of heaven, puts this whole life into perspective. That whatever we're facing is a light and momentary affliction. And that's not just the small stuff. That's not just work is hard. It is what the worst thing that this life can throw at us, the most heart-wrenching, unjust, unfair, no matter what that is a light and momentary affliction. But the work that it is doing in us is an eternal weight of glory. Again, Paul has already touched on this before, that the hardships we go through are not just for us. It is so that we can first receive comfort from God and then share with those others going through any type of trial and comfort them with the same comfort we've received, right? And Paul is now taking it beyond that, not just this life, not just these relationships, not just the people we're getting to minister to now, but that it will have an eternal weight of glory to it. It will have treasure in heaven, and it will be a weighty treasure, right? Again, one of my little weird things, if something's heavy, it's usually expensive, right? If you pick up some, you know, some nice computer or something, it's like, oh, that's heavy. That's going to be an expensive one. And that's kind of the idea, is that it's not just treasure in heaven, it is a weighty treasure in heaven. It has power. It has eternal weight to it. Knowing his grace, receiving his grace for us, his mercy for us, and being in absolute awe that the God of all eternity, holy, righteous, and pure, would choose to put his treasure in this clay pot. Oh, man, we should just be in awe all the time. And it gives us strength to face the storms, to face the difficulties, and again to go, as hard as this is, it is a light and momentary affliction. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray.